So thanks for the welcome. We won't go through that again. But the stories of grace, you know, every year, and in Chichester there was loads, and there were here and in Bognor as well. And I've just been blown away by what God is doing in this church, you know, the stories. And I had a very brief chat with Joe about it, and he went, really? And I went, yeah, because when you come in with fresh eyes, you see it all, right? You see the things that maybe you can become familiar with. And yesterday morning, there was a men's breakfast, Men of Grace. And I thought, wow, we're coming into something pretty amazing in this church. 75 men gathered, and then hearing Neil's story, well, I was sat there, I don't know how long he spoke for, maybe half an hour, but he could have gone on for 2 hours, and I would have been anyway, totally enthralled. Not just with Neil's story about his dad and stuff, but the activation of God, you know, the God at work in his life and his family's life was just tremendous. And so that's what we're coming into, so we're delighted to be here. And but let's get on with the Bible and what it says. Let's turn to, last week we looked at Abraham, didn't we, and the promise and all that was coming for him and the nations and stuff like that. And God, and Abraham believed God, and he went out from Ur, that city. And how incredible that God would choose one man to bless all the families of the earth. And that means to know his salvation. And that means for you and me, we're a part of that. We're right involved in the story of God. Oh, sorry. Oh, goodness me. I am really sorry. This is the first time I've used this thing. What I'm going to do is get an assistant. Jenny, you know roughly what I'm saying, I reckon. If not, look, you just listen. This is going to be fine. I know it's not a great start. I know it's not quite, I wasn't expecting this either, but anyway, I thought I can do this clicking thing. Last week I didn't try it in Chichester, probably wise, but anyway, here we are. So last week we looked at Abraham and, you know, the promise of God, and he's going to bless all the families of all the earth, and you and me are a part of God's story right now. And I think it's so encouraging that as we've come together this morning, there's one of the three things that Joe talked about at the beginning of the year was being real. And I think our worship was a time of being real before God, wasn't it? You know, we're aware of the times we live in. And there was a sense of, God, we're coming before you. You're the key person in all this. And you're the Lord of the nations. And we're stepping out. We're part of this journey and story. And remember, it was such an outrageous promise. Abraham was 75 years of age, and God had called him for this unconditional promise. I will make you a father of the nations. So let's move forward to the next bit, and this is about Sarai and Hagar, and we're going to read Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. "My mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It's still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Well, there's a lot in those verses, a great story. And we're going to look at these, and I've got 4 points. And the first one is about not giving up waiting. Have we got that? Is it going? Great stuff. This is great, isn't it? I'm not paying you for this, by the way. Anyway, so 11 years have passed. No heir to the promise God had made. Sarai is uncertain how this is all going to pan out. Sarai appears to be doubting the promise of God. And we can be like that. Are you living with unfulfilled promises that God has spoken over your life? Disappointments. Oh, I thought by now I'd be doing this or doing something, you know, doing some amazing things for God. And the years have gone by and there's perhaps disappointments, even sadness. And I think that's part of the Christian life, actually. There are disappointments, there are moments like that. Sarai, though, is clearly doubting the promise of God. And Sarah may well have been thinking, I need to tweak God's promise a little bit. We need to help him along the way a bit. Maybe this promise was just for Abraham. At the beginning point, it wasn't spoken about Sarah. It was towards Abraham. Maybe it's not really about me, she thought. And there are some commentators who think that's a possibility. But I don't think that's really the case. Why wait 11 years if you was thinking, maybe it doesn't involve me. Hagar could have been introduced at some other point. There's definitely a moment for her where she thought, I'm doubting what God's going to do. So Sarai come up with a plan. Verse 2 says this. Sarah said to Abraham, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I will obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. In that part of the world of the time, this would have been viewed as acceptable, normal practice, like a form of surrogacy. And the woman would have been held responsible, really, for not bearing children. And that would have been looked down upon. She would have been in a very difficult place. But the wealthy people are more likely to have servants and therefore can go down this route of sort of surrogacy where they can use their maidservants to raise children, to bear children, and they would effectively be the children of Sarai in this instance. So really, society gave Sarai an option, give her a way forward. And culture can affect us, right? In every generation, in every season. Right now, there are some things that we face, and it was something different 30 years ago, 5 years ago, certainly hundreds of years ago. And I'm sure you can think of things today that influence us. We are bombarded with what the world says and what the world wants us to be shaped like. You know, you hear things like, the Bible's outdated, what? Truth is whatever you want it to be. Things like that. And sex is just for marriage? Are you crazy? That's what the world bombards us with all the time. And society shapes us and shapes Sarai. And we need to be aware of that and know God's word is the truth. And that's the thing that's going to help us and set us free. And it's so easy, like, to have blind spots in our lives. Sarah had a blind spot. And I know I have blind spots. And I know I continue to have blind spots. I've not sorted them all out. That's the way we are. That's how we're, you know, we're being made in the image of God more and more. We're being changed to be more like Jesus. But there's this journey we're on. There's this process of sanctification where God is changing us to be more like Jesus. And, you know, Sarah might have thought, well, I deserve this. I've heard of the promise. I need to find a way through on this. Maybe she thought, you don't understand the pressure. Have you ever thought that? Or said it even to someone else. You don't understand what I'm going through or the pressures I'm facing. It's so easy to have blind spots. Or you could be like Abraham and be really passive. And, you know, Sarah comes up with this plan, sleep with my maidservant. And, you know, it doesn't sound like the best plan, does it really? But it goes along with it. Is this still in place? Yeah, good. And he goes along with it. And then they have fallout when she becomes pregnant. And Sarai is very annoyed with Abraham. And Abraham was very passive through this part of his story. "Do what you want, Sarah," he says to her regarding the well-being of Hagar. He absolves his responsibility and goes and just gets very passive. "I'm not getting involved." Have you ever heard that said in different contexts? "Maybe if I keep my head down, this will all pass over." So Sarah, through her frustration, through her perhaps lack of faith, through her disappointment, which would have been very, very deep, and lack of trust in the promise of God, found a human solution to the promise of God. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever done that? I know I have. And what we can see here as well is the ongoing consequence of the fall. Sin has entered into the world, and there are relational breakdowns. And this is quite a major relational breakdown between these three people. Passing the blame, passivity, Hagar looking on with contempt towards Sarah. Sarah pretty much says, "It's your fault, Abraham." There's the blame game going on one to another. And it seems like the only way out is to do what you want with Hagar. And unsurprisingly, Sarai treats Hagar harshly. It's not a surprise, is it, with all the circumstances? I think Hagar gets a bit of a raw deal. She's probably the only one who's not having a say in these circumstances. But although she's fairly content and happy with the fact that her status is now elevated as she's pregnant with Abraham's child. Sarai needed some godly advice. God has promised Sarai, "Don't give up." And Abraham is abstained. He is faithful. God is faithful. We'll go through this together. And if you're married and facing challenges, which happens to us all, Jenny's nodding, face them together. Don't back off. Deal with it together. And if you're not married, don't back off from those friendships that are going to get you through the difficult moments. That's the key, friendships and in our relationships. So what are your blind spots? What are the areas that you're thinking, "I can't keep going your way, God"? What are the challenges you face? Maybe it is relationships or the lack of a relationship. Maybe it's how you handle your money. Maybe it's debt and things like that. "God, this is so difficult. You don't understand. I have more going out than coming in. And you want me to give." These are challenges. These are real. So Abraham was very, very passive. And Sarah makes the plan. But we've been here before with Abraham, right? We know the story. He went off when he went to Egypt earlier on. And he said to Sarai, "Tell him I'm your brother. You're just my sister," which was half a truth. And so he's been there before. He's not quite got it right all the way through, has he? So we need to stand firm on the promises of God. There will be times in our lives when it's easier to go along with the crowd. There'll be times to go along with a hatched up plan that maybe you've made, a compromise. Or to go with the flow of the culture and you where you are, your work life, the school gate, in college, wherever you might be, there'll be clashes of culture that you face that are probably, you know, not unique to you, but are unique to your circumstances. But we don't want to compromise on what God's called us to and who God wants us to be. God does his deepest work in us, I think, in that time of waiting. When we're waiting on God, of course we want a short circuit. No one wants hardship. No one wants struggles. Of course not. But in those moments when God often does his deepest work in us, he knows our pains, he knows our sorrows, and he comforts us and he comes alongside us and he's with us day and day in those struggles. And it's an option, isn't it? I think we think it is anyway, to help God along with the plans. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but probably all of us have done that. "I've waited 2 days, God, and it still hasn't come through. Right, I better do something else." And that's what Sarah did, right? She said, Abraham, sleep with my maid. This will produce the desired offspring. They'd waited a long time for this promise. And maybe you're waiting on a promise on God, from God. And there's this tension between trusting God and taking action. And there are those of us amongst us who are maybe the more activist. I think as I got older, I'm less of an activist, to be honest, but anyway. But some of us are, you know, I've got to get this sorted. Right, there's a problem. I will resolve it. And that's not a bad thing, necessarily. And there are others who, well, I'm more laid back. Well, God will do it whenever he wants, and I'll just sit here and wait. Almost fatalistic. And that wouldn't be the right way either. There's this tension. We need to come back to God and ask him to reveal our hearts when we have those moments, when we were on a journey, asking, you know, there's a promise that's been waiting, and we think, I could do this plan of action. I can sort this out, God. I think God wants to come and help us and speak to us. Maybe the promises over your life is about a career or some ministry in the life of Grace Church or beyond. Called of God to come and do something, you know. It's easier to take things into our own hands. That is probably what we're more likely to do than just sit passively. And we take it into our own hands because we've become a bit weary. We've become a bit weary with the promise, a genuine weariness. But let's not short circuit. Let's not shortcut what God has in store for us. I became a Christian when I was 24, so a little while back. No church background at all. And my life was about football and relationships and money, you know, very average person, to be honest. And then God came and broke into my life. He saved me, and it was like, wow, this is an incredible thing. God was speaking to me. It was brilliant. It's not always been quite as high, but I've had those moments with God. He's with us. He's with me since I became a Christian. And I thought, well, I just want to serve God. I'll go anywhere. I didn't quite mean that, but that was what I said to God. I remember saying it, and then I worked for the church for 2 years for nothing, you know, those year-out teams and all that stuff, and I thought, I'm ready. I want to take on the world. And then about the age of 28, it sort of like all disappeared. Like, I could go into the details, it's my fault. Let me rephrase it. I didn't do something badly wrong, but it was like there was a lot God needed to do in me. And it just went away. It disappeared. It was like sand going through my fingers. And that was when I was 28. And, you know, I died to it, really. Lots of reasons. And then, not that working for the church is the be-all and end-all. It clearly isn't. But at 51, I started working for the church. And it wasn't like I was waiting desperate for however many years that is. The maths teachers might be able to help us with the figures. But you know, there's a sense of it's God's timing. And that's what we're looking for, wanting. Sarah, I missed that moment, I think, of God's timing. I mean, God's sovereign for all that, and his plan is perfected, and there's so much stuff that God is doing, even when we're getting it a bit wrong and messing up. God is at work. Even if Sarah didn't think the same, in those intervening years, God was doing things. And I think it's good to reflect and remind ourselves of the heart of God towards us when we're going through difficulty. Because we can be tempted to go, I'll sort this out, God. I'll sort of say a quick prayer, but I'll sort this out. But let's look at the heart of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So when we have those moments of going, rolling up our sleeves, I'm going to do this, let's talk to God. He will come and help us. He will come and tell us what we need to be doing. Jesus will speak to us as we speak to him, as we read the word, as we listen to the small, still voice of the Holy Spirit, and as we listen to men and women of God around us, church family. That's what he does. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. I will fear no evil because you are with me. The heart of God towards each one of us. He's not out to trip us up. Oh, you did it yourself that way. I'm now going to punish you. No, he's for us and he wants us on the right path. He rules and reigns. He's sovereign over our lives, over everything. Your mistakes, my bad decisions, my good decisions, our plans, everything. The promises of God over our lives are true. The promises from the Word. So, as we turn to Hagar's journey in this story, there will be some encouragement, I think, I hope, as we continue to wait on God. Because in the waiting, we want to stay tuned into God. So the second point is God's intervention. And Hagar fled from Sarai. She was gloating, perhaps. Sarai is now hurt as she faces up to the pain of being childless. What seemed like a good decision from Sarai, a few verses back. Abraham, go and sleep with Hagar. This is going to be the best plan. We're going to have children. It's now thrown in her face. Sarai deals harshly with Hagar, so she runs away. But look at the tension that's mounting between these individuals. But God intervenes. The angel of the Lord found her. I am so glad that God is the initiator. He follows after us. I had no interest in him when I was 23 and 24, but God sought me out. I don't know how old you were when you become a Christian, whether you were 6 or 66. God sought you out. And that's what he does. He pursues Hagar. She was on the run, actively on the run. Maybe you was like that. Maybe you are like that. There was not any sense of God being impotent in this situation, or passive, or dismissive, or the attitude of, well, you made your bed, lie in it. He is after her. He loves her. And I love that. I love the fact that following Jesus, it's not a list of rules and regulations. It's relationship. And it's a relationship with a God who pursues you, who loves you and is for you. He's for the downtrodden, the neglected, the poor. He's after you and me. We follow a God who cares. He's after the marginalized. He did it when he saved you and he continues to do it. And if you're a Christian here today, he broke into your life and wants to continue to break into your life and take us from darkness into his marvelous light. You were dead and now you're alive. And it's an ongoing story in our lives. It's not just happened when some Sunday school class, however many years ago or 5 years ago at some evangelistic event. It's an ongoing relationship. God is not some dumb idol. We're coming to a God who cares, who is alive and is involved with your life, as he was involved in Hagar's life. He's a God who intervenes, and these are the divine moments. We have a God who cares and is full of compassion, not one who is aloof and separated from us, who just puts up with us. Have you ever felt like that? Like, God sort of puts up with me. I've had a bad week. No. He's full of compassion. He's with you and he loves you. And the third point is the wilderness experience. And I'm sure we will all relate to this either in the moment now or in the past or in the future probably. God intervenes in Hagar's life and in her moment of crisis. She was alone. She'd walked away. She'd run away. She'd fled from Sarai, basically her boss, as it were. She's pregnant and she's facing great difficulty and great danger. And the wilderness is not a place for a vulnerable pregnant woman. The wilderness is a place that we're all going to face or all face. It might be loss, it might be sadness, it might be relationship disappointments, financial burdens and hardships, illness. Our children, our concerns of our children, whether they're young or whether they're older, I should say. We can have moments of wilderness and pain and worry, and the wilderness is a place of great danger. And it represents loneliness. Have you ever felt in the wilderness? There are times that when we can feel that loneliness, even when we're surrounded by people. Have you ever felt that? You're in a crowd of people, a crowded room, but you feel all alone. I know I have. I can't share my deepest needs, even amongst a few friends, perhaps. Well, let's be real. And that's one of the great things of what's been said recently. Let's keep it real. And church family is the place to keep it real. We live in uncertain times. I mean, that has been said for a few years now, hasn't it? We've talked about Brexit and goodness, that's like a nothing now, isn't it? And yeah, COVID, you think, well, you know, 2 years of all that, and now where we're at with, you know, the situation in Ukraine. And it's a crisis, right? And we might feel it's a shocking crisis. And we know what our response is. We want peace, and we pray for peace. And tonight, it's really great that we're gathering together to come and pray for the situation. I think that is brilliant. And obviously, that's the right response for the church. And I'm sure it's going on around the globe. Millions of Christians praying. And tonight, we'll add our bit to that, calling on God. But I was thinking about this, and I thought sometimes about this loneliness and wilderness place is, with a situation like the Ukraine, sometimes we can feel, I feel fearful. I mean, that's maybe how some feel, I'm sure. I'm scared about the future. I worry about my family or my friends and things like that. And I think that can be a wilderness moment, because I don't really want to own up to that too much. That's a, you know, I should be stronger. You know, I'm a Christian. I believe in eternity. But I think some of us will experience that, a sense of, who do I talk to about this? I'm scared. I'm nervous. Well, I think today is a place where we can and get God to come and help us in those moments. Wilderness experiences can be brought on by our own decisions. Hagar fled, and perhaps for good reason. After all, she was being treated harshly. How about you? Are you in a wilderness place right now? Whether it's as a result of your making or not, if you're in it, you're in it. And in a way, Abraham and Sarah are also in the wilderness place, in their relationship, emotionally disconnected. They're in a mess. Sarah blaming Abraham, Abraham taking no responsibility, and just a real sense of loss over not being able to have a child. And then you know, Hagar immediately becoming pregnant, bringing conflict that wasn't easily resolved. Hagar is in the wilderness physically. She's in a place that is very difficult and dangerous. And she would have had concerns for herself and her baby inside her. There would have been big concerns, I imagine. And we can feel that isolation, family conflict, desperate for a child or desperate for over illness and things like that, financial troubles. And like Hagar, a feeling of perhaps being on your own, feeling maybe even rejected. And I think it's really important that we come back to God in these moments and bring them to God. Wilderness is a place that can be a place of fear and worry and anxiety. And all of us have these experiences. And although it's a dangerous place, a fearful place, a place of loneliness, it's also a place where we can encounter God. Deep renewal can take place when we're in a wilderness time, a wilderness space. And it's easy when it's going well, isn't it? Like when you're smashing it out of the park at work or wherever, you know, go, well done, like Neil, yes, he smashed it out of the park. And it's like, oh, I'm doing all right here. It's pretty good, you know. But we learn more in that wilderness place. And we can encounter God. You know, the kids are doing well, everything's going well, they're set for, they don't have A-stars now, do they? I don't know, whatever they have in school. But whatever it is, the kids are doing well. It feels like we don't actually need God. I think we learn more about God's kindness towards us in the wilderness place, and we learn more about ourselves. We learn about weakness. We learn about our dependency on God. And we learn about our dependency upon one another as the family of God. You know, you get to that moment when you just cry out, oh God, come and help me. I'm desperate. I need some help in this given situation. The long prayers, the long flowery prayers, they're no more. I'm just desperate. I need God. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. Return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude. And I love this story. Hagar, an Egyptian slave girl, not even part of the people of God. And God comes and speaks to her. He's pursued her, and now he's speaking to her. It's a picture of something bigger with Hagar. You know, she's not of the people of God, but God's reached out to her. He's pursued her and made a big promise over her life. And there's a picture of what Jesus is come to do, to round up the nations from every tribe and every tongue. God's compassion for the lost revealed right here. God pursues Hagar in the same way that he pursues you and me. And God seeks out Hagar and he asks two questions. Where have you come from and where are you going? Hagar replies, I'm running away. You can always be honest with God, but it's no point not being honest with God. We sort of get that, don't we? But we still sort of deceive ourselves a little bit by, you know, fudging the answer a bit perhaps. But Hagar is just honest before God. And these are good questions, reflection questions, and they're good things. How did you get here? And where are you going? Where have you come from and where are you going? How did I get here? How have I got into this mess? God wants us to take responsibilities for our decisions, to own the thing when we got it wrong. Sometimes we're in the wilderness place because of circumstances that are nothing to do with us. Other times we've sort of played a bit of a part perhaps. And God wants us to own our decisions when we get it wrong. And the angel of the Lord says, return to your mistress. Face the music. And the other option is keep running. Keep running from God. And you probably know, maybe you do anyway, but I do know loads of people who they hear something like they're running from God and they get the opportunity to turn back as Hagar is in this situation, but they keep running. They keep running from God. And in the end, it leads to spiritual death, far from God. And we don't want that. You know, keep running, blaming others. As Sarai was blaming Abraham, it's easy to blame others when God wants us to turn back. And there's always that opportunity. We're going to turn back to him. I'm going to say sorry for the things I've ever done wrong in those circumstances, because he's full of compassion to forgive us and he loves us. And that's what he wants, being good relationship with us. People say things like, I love the church. No, I love Jesus, but not the church. It's like, you can't really have one without the other. You can't say, I love the head, but not from the neck down. It doesn't really work, does it? We're all in. Spiritual death, it can end up. That's where it ends up. So own our mistakes and find the compassion of God. And the other question, where are you going? The angel of the Lord said. God says to Hagar, it's time to return. Go back. Deal with the issues. Face up to it. Don't leave it any longer. Deal with the issues, whatever they are. Nothing's too big for God to handle. So it's not like God says, deal with your issues, and when you've dealt with them, come and see me. No. Let's deal with the issues with Jesus, with family, with the family of God. It might take a while. If it's like debt, well, let's get some people around each other. And let's see how we can work with this, whatever it is. Nothing's too big for God to handle. And we can go through these things together. And I think it's really good to keep it real and be honest with one another and be honest with God. That's what the church needs to be. Let's be real with one another. And that is, you know, I've been in the church since I was 24, a long time. And I love the church. It's not perfect. We know that. You've been here more than 5 minutes. You know it's not perfect. But it's the family of God. And when we keep it real, well, we stand with one another. There's a one another in. There's a loving of one another. Leading one another to Jesus. Because he's the source of the answers to anything we need. So let's be real and honest about that. And just coming back to that wildest moment of saying, I'm scared. I'm anxious about the future. Let's own that emotion. You know, if you feel like that, let's not... There's nothing to be ashamed about. Let's go, I'm struggling with this. And we can get one another to pray. It's better that than thinking, I'll just have an extra glass of wine. That's the equivalent of running. We need to run to Jesus, whether it is those things I've mentioned or whether it's something else. Hagar encounters God and gives God a name. You are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me. Hagar, an Egyptian maidservant, meets with God and gives God a name. You are the God who sees me. God shows his kindness and compassion. Hagar, without hope, desperate, in danger, meets with God, who calls her by name. And I love the fact that he calls her by name. And there's so many stories in the Word of God about calling people by name. And that's what God does. In your moment of trouble, in your moment of sadness, in your moment of wilderness, God knows your name. He called you by name when you became a Christian. How good is that? Hagar has heard from God. You are the God who looks after me. He sees our wanderings. He sees our bad decisions. He sees it all. And he is for you and wants to draw you back to himself continuously. He wants me to come back to him. He sees our ambivalence at times. But he sees you as a child of God, adopted into the family of God. And he sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. That's how he sees me, and that's how he sees you if you're a Christian. Jesus took on the wrath of God that we might know the righteousness of Jesus, that we might be set free and know that sense of, well, I'm loved of God on my good days and on my bad days. What great news it is. We got the best news ever. He loves you and he's for you. So as the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, return to your mysteries. So it is with us. Let's return. If we got stuff to sort out, and I'm not saying we all have, maybe we haven't, which is great. But if we have, let's sort it out. Let's return to God and sort this out before God. God is seeking us out. He goes after the one, doesn't he? We know the story of the lost sheep. He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one because he cares. He loves us. God has a heart of love for us. And just I felt like in the night I woke up, which is often the case when I'm nervous about doing something like this. And I just felt God speak to me for a category of people. And, you know, God pursues Hagar. We've probably gathered that now. And Hagar responds with faith because she returns. And she calls Ishmael, Ishmael, because that's what God said. She does as the Lord says and knows the blessing of God and will multiply the offspring. It says he will be a nation. What a promise. But remember when we read those verses right earlier on about Ishmael? Will be a wild donkey of a man. Well, it's not quite. You know, like when we have the Thanksgiving, bringing all the babies out, right? And we go, you know, someone walk like, oh, what's this one called? Yeah, great. I mean, this is how it was when I come from. Great. Well, let's pray. Lord, bless this child. May they grow up knowing Jesus, full of love, blah, blah, blah. You know, some amazing words. You don't really often get one of the elders coming on and go, this one is going to be a donkey of a man. And not only that, they're going to have trouble. Everyone's going to be against them, and he's going to be against everyone else. And but that doesn't normally happen, and I'm not suggesting that should happen either, by the way. Just so if you've got a child soon enough to have that moment, don't come with nervousness and trepidation, what's going to happen, because I don't think that's quite the norm. But it says about Ishmael, a wild donkey of a man, and a challenging, conflicting sort of life. And quite difficult, I reckon. But there's a promise of God in there. And what I was thinking about, like when I was woke up, it just came to me. I was thinking about this, and maybe it's God, maybe it's just my imagination. But anyway, I'll leave it with you. We can always, like, I think with kids, it can be, they've got to be, you know, they've all got to sit well. They've all got to do X or Y. There's a bandwidth of behaviour they've got to sit into. And I think, actually, kids are so different, aren't they? I remember growing up in church, and my kids, the oldest is 33, so it's a long time back. And, like, the kids had to really behave. And I had four boys, and they really didn't behave, and if I'm honest. And I'm not advocating bad parenting, right? So let's make that clear. But every other kid seemed to be perfect, and mine weren't. And I used to feel the pressure and the pain of it, and they felt the pain and pressure of it from time to time. But I think I feel like there's maybe there's one person here who feels my kid don't quite fit the right mould, and it's a pressure. And God wants to release you from that. And I'm tying it into this little bit in the, you know, Ishmael's life. I'm not suggesting any child, wild donkey of a man, right? But I'm saying God's made every one of them different, with different needs and different wants and different heart and different attitudes. And I felt like God say, be released from other people's expectations and opinions, and don't feel the pressure of it. And that's easy to say. And if that is you, I would just say, get someone to pray with you, because it can be a pressure that goes on for a long time. And anyway, I'll leave that there. But what we're going to do is we're going to now respond by taking communion. So we'll get Simo and Mel. Got that right.
I was about to mouth
it. Well, that's good. I've known Simo a little while now, so I'm all right on that one. So we're going to take communion, because I want us to respond. You know, if God's spoken to you this morning, whether it's through the worship or anything I've said, I want us to come and pray for one another. But we're going to take communion, and this is a reminder that Jesus died the death that we deserve. He gave his life that we might live. He shed his blood. And this is firstly what this is about. It's a reminder of Jesus' death, and he's coming again. With all the uncertainty, he's coming again. Wow. This is worth reminding ourselves.